before. Okay, we're holding today in Perek Tes of the Netzach Yisrael. First of all, Mazel Tov to Eric. Mazel Tov.
Baby boy.
Mazel Tov to Hashem. The verse tomorrow at Rabbi Berger Shul in the back there at 7:45 is
done. Okay. This Perek is really, although this whole Sefer is about the Golus and Geula, this Perek is very specifically about certain structural elements, if you could call it that, in Megillas Eicha. The Megillas Eicha, the scroll of Eicha that we read, that is the lament, the dirge that Yirmiyahu HaNavi wrote about the Churban, the destruction of Beis HaMikdash. We read it on Tisha B'Av. It's one of the five Megillos. And Eicha has certain structural highlights which we could speak about that he's going to really be discussing here in this parak. One of those structural highlights is that the word Eicha, which is the title of the Megillah, is generally called by Chazal really Megillas Kinos, right, the lamentations, but we call it Eicha because Eicha is not only the first word of the Megillah, which generally speaking we popularly call everything by its first word. We know we can hold our attention span for that long, right? It's called Megillas Eicha, but in fact it's not just there, but three of the five prakim of Eicha start with the word Eicha. And it's that in itself is something which Chazal speak about with significance. Right, you know, there's a famous thing which Maharal is not going to speak about, which is that when Adam HaRishon committed his original sin, the word which Hashem said to him afterwards was Ayeka, which is the same letters. Where are you? And Eicha is really a statement of, oy, how did it come to this? Also, like this shock. You know, yesterday I saw glorious, magnificent people populating Yerushalayim with the Beis HaMikdash. Now I see a destroyed and desolate city. So how did it come to pass? It's like, where are you? Where is the glory days? Where is the glorious and great position of the Jewish people? So the feature word, Eicha, is something which Chazal speak about. Beyond what we just said, that's one of the things that the Maharal is going to be talking about. On a certain level, another feature, which he talks about a little bit, which we'll briefly touch upon in our discussion, because it's not really one of the main things that he highlights as much, is that the Eicha is written in the sequence of the Aleph Beis. Of those five chapters, the three that start with the word Eicha have 22 verses, and it's in the order of the Aleph Beis. Aleph Beis, Gimel, Dal, each pasuk starts like Ashrei, you know, like we're familiar with from Ashrei. The one nuance which we have here is that when it comes to Megillas Eicha, at least in three of the four, excuse me, I said three of them do that, and the third parak, which starts also with an aleph, ani hagever ro oni, has three times through the aleph base. In other words, it has 66 psukim, you know, short psukim, but three times through the aleph base. And finally, and within that aleph base scheme, which is something which we're going to talk about a little bit more, is that he has one twist. You know, in Ashrei you have a twist that, what's out of order? The nun and the samach, right? The samach, there's no nun actually, right? In the Ashrei, but in Eicha, the twist is that not in the first one, but in the other three, the pasuk of pei comes before the pasuk of ayin. Right? That's a twist which you have there, and of course, that's something which Chazal speak about, noting that those are two letters that their names correspond to parts of the body. Pei is peh, the mouth. And ayin is the eye, right? So in the normal order, it's eye, mouth. And here it's mouth, eye. Okay, so that's another feature which we have of Megillas Eicha that he's going to be talking about. So these multiple Eichas we have the word Eicha, we have the Aleph Beis, we have these things. These are structural. And then the last perek doesn't have any of these features. It's not Aleph Beis, it's not Eicha. So Chazal speak about these things, and the Maharal is going to spend this perek dedicated to what Chazal, some of what Chazal have to say about these different structural elements of Megillas Eicha. So, you know, if you're looking for something to learn, you know, this year Erev Tisha B'Av is Shabbos, you know, you're looking to something, you know, to do, you might want to put a little bookmark here in this perek. It's besides everything else that I think what we learned last week would be a wonderful thing as well to learn in anticipation of Tisha B'Av, but as specific preparation for Megillas Eicha, the features that are going to be described here are especially appropriate. So he starts with the Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says, why were they hit, so to speak, with Eicha being the key word of the suffering of the Jewish people? Because they transgressed on 36, the 36 chiyuve krisus, acts for which the punishment the Torah says is benichras, the person will be cut out from his people that are listed in the Torah. In other words, Eicha, like we know, every letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet is also a number, and Eicha is Aleph, which is 1, Yud, which is 10, Chaf, which is 20, that gives you 31, plus Hey, which is 5, that gives you 36. So the gematria of Eicha, the numerical value of the word Eicha, is 36. So this first Rasha focuses on the numerical value of the word Eicha, and it says it's 36, and therefore it corresponds to the magic number 36. So you're thinking, what's the magic number 36?
Tzvei Molchai,
right? Two twice chai, what would you pledge to the combined Jewish appeal, right? But the number 36, probably when you, the Lamed Vav next, right? The 36 tzaddikim. So here, and he's going to come to that. We'll talk about that in a moment. The Lamed Vav tzaddikim, the 36 tzaddikim, doesn't fit very well into Megillas Eicha, right? But there's a flip side, and that's there are 36 things in the Torah which, consequent to them, the Torah says a person does this, and they will be cut away. Kores. Now, kores is a form of death in the hands of heaven. It's a death penalty which is not inflicted by human court. Exactly what it happens, right? It's not like a person does this and a lightning bolt descends from the heavens. But we understand that it's a combination of potentially a kind of a misa, a death before what would have been his time, and maybe at an earlier stage in life that could happen to a person in this world. Lo yaleinu rachmona litzlan, consequences for descendants, and a kores, a cutting away from the Olam Haba. Rambam's main focus in kores is, you know, sort of just being cut out of the picture. Pretty serious. So Eicha is these 36, is gematria 36, because they transgress these 36 krisus shebetaira. And the basic idea, for starters, that the Maharal is going to explain, and we're going to get into greater detail, is that kores is, the word is cut, break. And when we're dealing with the good times, we're dealing with a world not of cut, but a world of connect, a world of chibur, a world of connection which exists between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Beis HaMikdash, as we've discussed many times, is the key point of chibur. It's the point of connection. It's the gateway to heaven. It's the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to dwell amidst our people. What are we learning about in the Torah these days? V'shachanti b'socham. It's the point of connection. Kores is the expression of disconnection. And since we see that the Bnei Yisrael were losing the Beis HaMikdash, we were being disconnected, at least in the visible connections, from Hashem Yisbarach in this world. And that is seen as an outgrowth and an extension of this narrow thing called kores, which an individual can have in their life. No, this is in the broader sense. Just to think about it for a second, in order to understand, to isolate the kores thing well. Kores comes for a whole bunch of things. Virtually every one of them is a loisase, is a prohibition that a person would transgress. There's kores for many forbidden relationships, you know, arayos, immoral or incestuous relationships. There's kares for Shabbos, you know, for desecration of Shabbos or things like, you know, deliberate desecration of Shabbos where the death penalty wouldn't be applicable. There's kares for all kinds of things. There are two exceptions where there's kares for the failure to do a positive commandment. And that is, what are those two? Milah and Pesach. Bris Milah and Korban Pesach. A person who didn't have a Bris Milah, so a father doesn't give his child a Bris Milah, doesn't get kares, right? It's only the person themselves, but if, as the person grows up, they don't correct that, they don't make sure that they have a Bris. If a person dies voluntarily without a Bris, in other words, they could have had one and they didn't have one, so lo'aleinu they're chayav kares. The second one is Korban Pesach. A person who voluntarily gives up the opportunity when the Korban Pesach can be brought and doesn't bring it. Milah and Pesach, as you know, are really two layers, two levels of the same thing. Avram Avinu, Hashem established the Bris Milah originally with him when he created the relationship with the Jewish people, with Avram as the father of the Jewish people. And then, when the Jewish people, generations later, had already grown into a nation and they were in Mitzrayim, and they were similarly lost in a world of Avodah Zarah, so they went through as a nation what Avraham Avinu went through as an individual. And it's not time here to discuss this at length, but if you think about it, right, the Bnei Yisrael also had to smash the idols of their home and native land. Avraham Avinu smashed the idols. We see shards and splinters all over the place. Chazal tell us that the shechita of the lamb as the Korban Pesach was because the object of idolatry of the Egyptians was the lamb. When you slaughtered it, you were doing the equivalent of what Avraham Avinu did, of, you know, iconoclasm, right? Of smashing the idols of the Egyptians. And the Bnei Yisrael went and they attached themselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They went after him with faith. They gave up everything that they knew in Mitzrayim to follow him into the desert, just like Hashem came to Avram and said, I want you to leave your land, your birthplace, your father's house, and go to where I'm going to show you. Go completely after HaKadosh Baruch Hu with faith. And the same way there was the Bris Milah for Avram, there was the Bris of the Korban Pesach. And everybody knows that we say, B'damayich, tomorrow at your son's Bris, you'll say, B'damayich hayi, through your blood you will live, through your blood you will live. And that is coming from the verse in Yechezkel, which speaks about Hashem taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. And Chazal tell us that refers to the dam of the Bris Milah and the dam of the Pesach. A person couldn't bring or eat from a Korban Pesach if they didn't have a Bris Milah, if the members of their family didn't have a Bris Milah. It's going from one level of covenant to the reaffirmation of the covenant, which is creation of the chibur, of the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people. So these two active mitzvos aseh, are about forging the connection with Hashem. A person ignores them, v'nichrisa. They're cut away, memela, they're cut away. And likewise, there could be these certain serious actions, transgressions that a person could do that would cut it away, that would break the relationship. The churban is the breaking of the relationship. It's undoing the Geulas Mitzrayim. It's undoing the Bris which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created with Avram, and we'll see some more specific highlights of this later as we go along. Yes?
I'm sorry to interrupt. Is there an application today for not bringing the Korban Pesach?
No. For Korban Pesach, not. It doesn't apply to a person who doesn't have a Seder or something like that. There's no Chi of Karis for that. But, Ben, It's clear to me to some extent that the reason why the Seder, you know, is sort of like almost the last stand in a certain way of Jewish connection is because of this. You know, virtually every Jewish child, no matter with any level of affiliation, is going to have a Bris, right? And the family is going to have a Seder. If that, you know, they'll stop going to Shul on Yom Kippur before they'll stop having a Seder. Right? I mean, I think so, especially because you eat at the Seder and you don't eat on Yom Kippur. Right? But
it's all about connection.
Sometimes it's all about connection.
Right.
Those half moon chewies that are really good.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, shalom
mi'avid v'arayim.
Amen.
I
just wishing the Maxwell House of God up. They wouldn't use the term Paschal Lamb, because I was 26 before I understood what the word Paschal meant. Artists, I mean, what?
Lamb chops. Yeah, so, lamb chops. And how they fight at the Chasanas, I imagine.
So the Maral himself, as he follows through, he says, that's why you have the flip side of the 36 krisus, which are disconnection, is the 36 tzaddikim, which is the ultimate connection. Ashrei kol chaychei loy. You know where we learn that from, the 36 tzaddikim, is fortunate are those, the pasuk says, who are chaychei loy, who yearn for him, who are his. So we say, lamed vav, there are 36 tzaddikim in each generation who are his. You understand? His. You know, the Chazal say, you know, Yaakov, you know, had four wives, but one of them, it says, loy le'isha. For him, for a wife, that was Rachel. Because with the other ones, you know, they had a legal relationship. With Rachel, there was connection. Loy is connection. The Lamed Vav Tzadikim, Kares, Eicha, is the anti-loy. It's the opposite. It's creating the ultimate disconnection. So that's one drasha. That's one element here of the Eicha, which Chazal darshan. Now, thing is that, as we discussed a little bit last week, we know that the Jewish people went into Golus. We have a more open connection, which Chazal tell us, which is the Meraglim, right? We went last week about the Meraglim, right? Creating the original break, the disconnect between leaving Mitzrayim and going into Eretz Yisrael. And Tisha B'Av is the anniversary of when the Jewish people cried over the report of the Meraglim. So how's that connected here? Maral says, Amish, dramatically beautiful, dramatically beautiful. I don't know where to start. Let's start in one of two places. So let's start with where we're. I'm going to do a little out of the order of the Maral. There's a pasuk in Tehillim. The pasuk in Tehillim says as follows: Yachreis Hashem. Hashem will cut out, that's the term kores, sifsei chalokois, the slick tongues, or this literally means the slick lips, but we would say the slick tongues, right, but the slick lips, loshoin medaberes gedolos, the tongue that speaks the outlandish. This is a pasuk which speaks about people, just, you know, excuse me, the religious equivalent of the used car salesman. Right, the loshein medaberes gedolos, and it says Hashem will yachreis Hashem. Hashem will cut. There's a kores, and the Gemara makes such a drasha. The erichin Rav Abba Chanina Amar sipei loshen hara ein leitakana. Person says loshen hara, so there's no fixing, because David Amelech was korsoi beruach hakodesh, as it says yachreis Hashem sifsei chalokos loshein medaberes gedolos. Okay, so we already have a glimmer, don't we? 36 krisus, that's what caused the Churban. But one second, I thought it has its roots in the sin of the Meraglim, the sin of the spies. But what was the sin of the spies? It was a sin of Diba. It was a sin of false speech. It was a sin of called saying Lashon Hara on Eretz Yisrael, Lashon Hara on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's also associated with Kores. Okay, so that's already a glimmer. That's already a beginning. Let's go one more step. Kores is, like we said, disconnection. When we speak about a person using the tongue improperly, what's that? What's the punishment of a person who speaks Lashon Hara? What is the divinely ordained punishment? Tzaras, right? What does it say about the Metzaira? What happens to the Metzaira? The Metzaira is the leper. Bodod yeshev michutz lamachane moishavai. He must dwell alone outside of the camp. Chazal say, why? Because he used his tongue to divide people from each other. And therefore, he goes out of the camp, he will be divided, he will be isolated from everybody else. Now, first, Badad Yeshev, for a munchkin, who can find those words in Megillas Eicha? The second and third words in Megillas Eicha. After the word Eicha, it's Eicha Yoshva Vadad. How did it end up dwelling alone? Badad Yeshev. I mean, it's literally the word processor. Hashem cut and pasted, right? From there, from Parshas Metzaira, from Parshas Tazria, right? He sits outside of the camp. Badad Yeshev. Isolation. Echa, Kores, cut off connections. Yoshva Vodad, it ends up living alone. What's the alone, right? You imagine, normal picture is Yerushalayim is forsaken. Once it was teeming with people, and now it's just sitting there. Ho'ir Abasiyam, now it's empty. But in a certain sense, it's isolated, it's disconnected. It's disconnected, Kores, it's disconnected the words. And we've discussed before, and just we'll say it again. The Koyach HaDibur, the power of speech, is the distinct power of man. The distinct power of man. Man is called above the beast because the beast is living, breathing, walking, everything, but not talking. A human being has a unique Koyach HaDibur. Chai Medaber. We always refer to that as the ultimate thing of man. The most famous two words of the Targum Onkelos in his entire translation of the Torah is when it said, and man became a Nefesh Chaya, which normally would be a living soul, he translated as a Ruach Memalula, as a speaking being. Why is the power of speech so unique and special for a human being? I mean, you know, you come into shul during Chazaras Hashatz and you wonder, right? you know, the power of speech, it's something we can use, we can use so well, but we don't always use it so well. Communication is the tool of connection. The koyach, and this is for a discussion for itself, but you understand that the unique koyach of a human being is to be able to forge unity, to be able to not be a selfish human being. The power of dibur is the power of communication, the power to forge connection. A person speaks Lashon Hara, where he uses the power of communication to forge separation and disconnection. So he's the living dead. His skin dies. He has tsaras. Hashem sends a miracle to transform the person, heaven forbid, negatively, because it's such an undermining of the basic human stature that's supposed to exist. And it's disconnection. That's what it's described as. It's described as using the tool of connection for disconnection. And so you understand, the Meraglim, it becomes a paradigm of Lashon Hara. They were separating here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I don't understand you. We had such a connection. You saw me carrying you through the desert like a father carries his child. And you say, how are we going to get into Eretz Yisrael? We're on our own. Right? They forged isolation, the tears of isolation from anything else. Remember, we talked about it once, but right, what's the second pasuk in Eicha? Baho sifke balayla, she cries at night.
Meraglim.
So the Gemara, right, that's the night of the crying of the Meraglim. But say Chazal, crying at night is the most desperate sound in the world. Because when a person cries during the day, what does that mean? That's a method of communication. You're crying to somebody. At night, the sound of a person crying at night, they're crying into their pillow. They're crying forlorn, forsaken. Right, that's the crying of the Meraglim. That's the tears. This is about isolation. Isolation from inhabitants, from a strong population. Isolation from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Krisus. This is the structure, the opening structure of Megillas Eicha. And now, so we go to the Aleph Beis. And we said it follows the order of the Aleph Beis. Now, Aleph Beis is the ABCs, the building blocks, the connection, the sequence. And so to some degree, and the Maral alludes to this a little bit more in this parak, and he doesn't discuss it at length over here, but the idea is that there's a seder, there's a chain of connection, right? And that's the Aleph Beis. And we sort of undid that. We undid that through the Meraglim, through the Churban. But there's one inversion in the Aleph Beis, which is the Pela Ayin. What's that? The eye is supposed to come before the mouth. This is considered, Chazal see this as a direct reference. The fact that they put the eyes before the mouth before the eyes is a direct reference to the sin of the Meraglim, which is, you're supposed to, as many an umpire has said, call them as you see them. Right? You see it, and you speak based on the empirical observations. I saw this is my reality, Right? The eye usually, in this term, in the way we usually use eyes, which is as a receiver, and then the peh, and then I speak based on that reality. The Meraglim were considered to have done that the other way around. You see in Rashi, when they went, even before they saw anything, they knew what they were going to say. The report was written before the visit was made. Hikdimu pela ayin. Hikdimu pela ayin. So here you have it. This is that disconnection. But the Maral says, he says, you know, because the eye is supposed to be the source of reality, the source of understanding. Chazal say the eyes and the heart are connected. Your understanding of things is supposed to somehow be built on truth, on general, real observation. And from that is where the peh, from where what you say is supposed to come. But the person who has that turned inside out is disconnected from reality. Disconnected from reality. And of course, the greatest expression of the disconnection from reality is the disconnection from above, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Imagining living in a world that's somehow just floating through space, disconnected from Hashem, is the ultimate disconnection from reality. So these things, in a sense, all come together in this first picture that the Maral describes. Okay,
At the risk of maybe pushing too far, is this ayin and peh somehow comparable to Maaseh v'Nishma? That when it comes to a Kadosh Baruch Hu's reality, this ayin and peh is in our world, the subjective, how we're supposed to approach a world, see it first and then speak it out. Maybe in a Kadosh Baruch Hu's world, Maaseh v'Nishma, that we're going to do and then we're going to hear. When we have that connection,
it's a meaningful thing. What you're saying is not an insignificant thing. It's a meaningful thing, and I don't want to discuss it at length here, but I just want to say two things. Some would say that the Meraglim reported exactly what they saw. Right? They saw
big
people. They saw fortified cities. Right? But there was something metaphysical that they completely ignored. In other words, they just took that and they ignored any other reality. So in a certain sense, they put their eyes before their mouth. But there's an other eye. There's another eye that somehow is supposed to affect us. The other thing I would tell you is that the Gemara in the end of Ksubas uses the Naaseh v'Nishma idea to speak about coming to Eretz Yisrael. We're used to Naaseh v'Nishma for acceptance of the Torah. The Gemara says that Rabbi Zeira, when he was going to Eretz Yisrael, I think it was Rabbi Zeira, when he was going to Eretz Yisrael, so he missed the boat. So there was a little treacherous rope bridge, and he was going across the river to go to Eretz Yisrael on the rope bridge. And the tzeduki, the same tzeduki who chepped Rava in the Gemara in Shabbos about, you know, you hasty people, he said, you hasty people, you put your mouths before your ears, right? You're still so hasty. Why don't you wait for the boat? What are you rushing for? And he said, in other words, he was complaining to me, people who said, you said Naaseh v'Nishma. He said, that was precipitous or whatever. What the term you use for that? Hasty in your action. So he said,
Jesus.
Right, pizzito. So he says that's the English word for it, right? So, so he said, you know, what are you talking about? He says, Moshe Rabbeinu never made it in Eretz Yisrael. I'm gonna wait. That was his response. But you see, there's a Naaseh v'Nishma component there too, and your point is an important point. Okay. So there's a combination here of the 36 krisus, the disconnection with the tongue of separation, that was what brought about the chet. Okay, so that's point number one. The next point which he discusses is again it's more of the same, but it's from a different medrash. The medrash in the very beginning of Eicha, the first medrash in Eicha. Shalu es ben Azai, Amru le Rabbeinu deroish dover echad mimigilas kinais. They asked Ben Azai, teach us something, some drash, about kinos, about the scroll of kinos. Like I told you, that's what Chazal referred to Eicha as. Omar Lahem, he said to them, Loigolu Yisrael ad shekafru. The Jewish people didn't go into exile until kafru, until they denied four things. Now he's also interpreting the word Eicha. Okay, now it would be good here if we had a whiteboard. Okay, but we don't. Okay, guys, so mind's eye. Eicha, the first letter is Aleph. Aleph is one. So the first thing they were kafir in was the one. Who's the one? The one above. Yechidei Shalalem, the single one, the single power in the world. They denied him. The second letter in Eicha is Yud. What's Yud? Ten. The ten is?
Ten commandments.
Right. Just because we were talking about the Meragim, you said that. If you realize we hadn't been talking about that 2 minutes ago, you all would have said what he said, which is the ten commandments, right? You know, Echad Miodea at the end of the Seder, right? Asara Dibraya. The ten is the ten commandments. They denied the ten commandments, the Aseres HaDibras. Chaf. Tricky. We don't get up to that in the Haggadah. What's the 20? Okay, so this one I would be surprised if you would guess. What's the 20? So there was something which was given to the Jewish people, to the world, excuse me, after 20 generations. Uh-huh. What was that? No. That was 26 generations. Avram Avinu was after 20 generations, right? There were 10 generations from Adam till Noach, 10 generations from Noach till Avram. The Bris Mila, which was given after 20 generations. And hey? The five books of the Torah, right? Chamishachum Shei Torah, back to Echad Miyodea, the five books of the Torah. So they denied these four things, Eicha, the one, the ten, the 20, and the five. They denied Hashem, they denied Aseres HaDibros, they denied Bris Mila, and they denied the Chamishachum Shei Torah.
They're all in one, and the Hey, they're all encompassing. Why is
What is it? The Aseres HaDibros are certainly included in the Chamishachum Shei Torah. Yeah. The Bris Mila is also included in there. Why isolated as four things? So, only one person could explain. Says the Mara. So he says like this. These are the four pieces of the relationship between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If a Jew wants to speak of the connection between himself and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so he'll speak about, we'll talk about three things, and then we'll explain the four. The three things are, one is, you acknowledge that the other party, you know, is there, exists. The second thing is, I mean, you know that you yourself exist, but you acknowledge that you have a connection with that party, that you are in relationship with that party. And then you have the means, the channel, the currency of that relationship. What is it? You know, you have a relationship, so you know you have a contract between yourself and your client, or between yourself and your employer. So you have a client, you have yourself bound to that client, and now what am I supposed to do? What does that relationship say? What am I supposed to do? Those are the three elements. So says the Maral, those are the elements that we have over here. We have Aleph, you have to acknowledge HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On your end, the Bris Mila is the sign that the person puts in himself of having a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the sign that we have a connection. It's not the details of the contract. The bris is just the affirmation. I'm putting a sign on myself that I have a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Klal Yisrael denied Hashem, denied the connection. Now what was the currency? What were the terms of the relationship? So the terms are Torah. So you say, okay, Shkoyach, the terms are Torah. So why do you need Aseres HaDibros and Chamishachum Shei Torah? Says the Maharal that Torah is divided into two parts. We know. At Har Sinai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to us the Aseres HaDibros. Everybody was standing around on the 6th of Sivan, right? And Hashem spoke to us and he gave us the Aseres HaDibros. Maybe after the first two, we couldn't make them out anymore, right? It's, you know, between what Chazal tell us what happened and what the Pasuk says what happened, you have to work it all together. The Pasuk says Hashem told us 10 commandments. Chazal tell us, You know, Torah is bigamatria 611. The numerical value of the word Torah is 611. Moshe told us 611. Two we heard from Hashem. Those two, the first two, I am Hashem, your God, don't have others, we were able to make out from what Hashem said or from the experience itself. The rest Moshe Rabbeinu had to explain to us. But on the other hand, you open up the Chumash, and the Chumash said, there at Har Sinai, during that Mamad, even if Moshe explained it to us, but he explained it to us as Hashem was standing there, quote-unquote, looming in front of our very eyes while we were watching the fire, the cloud, during that experience. It's not that he explained it to us later when Hashem sort of went back into, quote-unquote, hiding. It was there during that time where Hashem was bright and clear. We were just having, you know, problems picking up the details, so Moshe Rabbeinu explained it. There were 10 commandments that were there in the presence of Hashem. And there were 603 commandments that Moshe Rabbeinu gave us over time. Those, the 10, are the terms of the terms of the contract. But the ones that have stronger bond in Hakadosh Baruch Hu's side of the deal, and the 603 was more, you know, when Hakadosh Baruch Hu again, so to speak, went in the back and said, Moshe, now you do that with the Bnei Yisrael. Now who can guess what the gematria of Bnei Yisrael is? 603, isn't that unbelievable? The gematria of Bnei Yisrael is 603. Because that Torah is the Torah mitzvah of Bnei Yisrael. That's what the Maral says. So you have Hashem, you have the bris, which is my connection to Hashem, and then you have the terms, the 10 and the 603. Aleph Yod Chaf Hey. You know, I want to tell you something. I want to. I tell this with the ultimate seriousness and truth. You know, people have problems with faith. Is there a God? Isn't there a God? You can't learn the Torah and have a problem with faith. I don't believe it. And people have problems with loving Hashem. You can't read the Torah and have a problem with loving Hashem. You can't learn the Torah. Probably it's impossible. I don't know. If it's like saying, you know, I don't like vacationing in Hawaii. You know, lahavdil. You never tried, right? You never tried. Or if you tried, I don't know, was bad. You know, like there's some things. Excuse me, lahavdil, millions of havdolos. You know, you can't tell me that unless you tried. So give yourself a chance. You know. It's not possible. It's not possible. Okay, so back to the wretch.
I assume it's just a coincidence that we're dealing with four, of course, with Maral's emphasis on four rukos, four representing the entire universe. Does he speak that?
Okay,
at
he
all?
Doesn't. No. He doesn't speak that here. Okay, but he goes on and he just brings a couple of other illustrations of this, the Gemara in Shavuos, which uses the same thing, and there in other places it uses a three connection, which, you know, remember that's it's really his spiel more about three, which is three is where you have the one on this side, the one on that side, and then the bridge that connects the two of them. So he says that there are three averas shebetaira, that whether a person did tshuva or didn't do, excuse me, on every avera, whether a person did tshuva or not, Yom Kippur is mechaper. That's Rebbe's opinion, except for three things. Porei kol Torah, a person removes from themselves the yoke of Torah. Megala ponim b'Torah, which is a person who negates the Torah. Not that he says, I'm not going to do the Torah, but he negates the Torah. Umeifer bris basar, and the person violates the bris milah. So he says it's the same three. Porei kol Torah is forgetting about Hashem. Meifer bris basar is forgetting about his relationship with Hashem. Megala ponim b'Torah is negating the contract, is negating the Torah itself. Another example, you know, as Dvar Hashem Boza, you know, he brings more of these same things. So that's part number two. Okay. So what do we have so far? So we have that we're talking here about connection. Eicha is about connection and the loss of connection, the krisus, which is cutting out the connection as opposed to loy, right, the 36 tzaddikim, which is to forge the strongest and firmest of connections, right, the Cher HaMeraglim was about disconnection, the words used to destroy, to isolate, Yoshva Vodad, Bodad Yeshev, Right, that was, you know, piece number one. And piece number two is where you say that, take that same word, Eicha, that same word, Eicha, and you find in that Eicha encrypted the relationship. HaKadosh Baruch Hu on one side, Klal Yisrael with the Bris Mila connected to him on the other side, and the terms of engagement of the Aseres HaDibros and the Chamisha Chumshei Tayr. Okay. So now we know what the first word of Megillas Eicha means. Now we know what it stands for. Now we know some of what it stands for. But that word comes up three times in Megillas Eicha. It starts the first perek, it starts the second perek, and it starts the fourth perek. And it doesn't start the third perek, which is again the three roots through the Aleph Beis, and it doesn't start the fifth perek. So what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about that? Okay. So here, the Maral offers his own structure. And he says like this. The first Beis Hamikdash is what's responded to by the three Eichas. Ani Agever Ra Ani, that Perek, which has the three and one, that corresponds to the Churban Vayisheni, to the destruction of the second Beis Hamikdash. This the Maral says on his own. What's the reason for it? So you know, the first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed because of three Averis, because of Gili Arayus, Shvichus Davim, and Avodah Zarah, because they destroyed their relationship with each other in Gili Arayus, they destroyed their relationship with themselves with Gili Arayus, the overindulgent immorality, they destroyed their relationship with each other with Shvichus Damim, and they destroyed their relationship with Hashem with Avodah Zarah. They fell with three loud thuds. Eicha, oi, look how it fell, look how it fell, look how it fell.
Did they really do that?
I mean, Gilei Arayus, they're all well documented in the Nevi'im and the first place on English.
In their level, that is like, or the Mamash did it?
Well, we have to understand it in context of their level, but Menashe put up an idol in the Beis Hamikdash, and there was Avodah Zarah all throughout the land, and the Gam Dam L'Roiv, the Pasuk says, he spilled a lot of blood, he murdered a lot of people. And adultery was certainly going on there. I mean, the Pasuk describes all of these things as happening. It doesn't mean that, you know, somebody looked at a woman, you know, and that's calling it adultery. It happened. We have to understand how it happened at such a time and so on. But that's what it was. Okay. However, the second Beis Hamikdash was not destroyed because of three obvious averis. And in a sense, we could say, by the second Beis Hamikdash, we don't say, Eicha, what happened? Right? You know, because we look, they say, no, everything seems to be going okay. Right? And there wasn't also, again, the second Beis Hamikdash wasn't so high and mighty that we would say, oh, wow, you know, look what happened. So he says, that's included in Ani Agever. What do Chazal say? The first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed because of these three big averes. The second Beis Hamikdash says the Gemara in Yom was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, right? Needless hatred. This goes to show you that needless hatred corresponds, is as weighty as those three averes. Three and one. So that's the three times through the Aleph Beis in the one parak. Very neat. Right? That's the Maral's own creation in terms of the structure of things. Huh?
Why is it out of order?
First destruction, second destruction.
No, it's 1, 2, 4, yeah. And then the third one. He doesn't say. He doesn't explain. As far as I know, he doesn't explain it. He doesn't explain why it's out of order.
Can we talk about Gaiva?
It's the third parak that doesn't start.
The third parak is Ani Agever.
He doesn't talk about Gaiva and Gaiva being, you know, the source of.
No, he doesn't speak about it. And there are a lot of nice things that can be said with this structure. No, maybe that, but also you could say that it's Ani Agever. Mm-hmm. In other words, whereas otherwise by Eicha you looked out and you saw the problem, the last one is I am the man. I am the man. I am the man who raw oni. I am the man who saw the difficulty. Now that's simply, the simple pshat is Yirmiyahu is saying, oh, why did I get stuck with this? Why did I have to be the Navi to see all this terrible stuff? But you understand, Sinas Chinam is, you know, it's an internal thing. It's not the action. It's I'm the person. I'm the one. So, you know, you could find that in there and so on. Zachar Hashem Hayolanu, the last perek. So he says that is not corresponding to a destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. That's corresponding to the loss of the land, the loss of Eretz Yisrael. And he has a few words to say about that. We're not going to dwell on that extensively, But he says that that's the thing, that the Sefer Kinos is going on the destruction of the two Beis HaMikdash, Batei Mikdashes, and the loss of the land. And he has a little bit of an arichus here about a word of Chazal, but I want to not so much focus on this little piece in the middle, which is a very important piece, which we discussed a little bit in Ber Hagadol, about HaKadosh Baruch Hu crying in a hidden place, remember, in his hiding place. We're going to leave that a little bit for right now. However, what I want to sort of like jump ahead to is the following, is another structure which he provides. And this is on page Reish Mem Aleph, those who are following in the Hartman edition. The Gimel Echas, he said, correspond to three things that the Jewish people suffered. Hagolus min Artzam, exile, Cherev, sword, the sword of the clashes, the fights, the battles, the wars, and Rav, and famine. Those were three tsaros which the Jewish people experienced. Now he explains. Rav, famine, is something which even children experience. They may not experience Cherev, they may not experience the sword, because he says, and Maral lived many years before the Geneva Convention, in battles you don't attack the children. He never met the Palestinians, right? But in battles you don't aim at children, right? So children are removed from Cherev. But children aren't removed from Rav, famine. I mean, the first to suffer usually from the pangs of famine, from issues of malnutrition, would be the children. The first to suffer on the sword of the battlefield are going to be the men, right? The male soldiers, right? Women, it's not going to be their derech to go to battle, and the Geneva Convention is going to cover them too. They're non-combatants. So the men are going to be covered by the sword. The children will be covered by the famine. And then there's Golus. And he says, Golus, the worst to suffer in the Golus is the woman. Why? Because the woman, Kolkfuda Bas Melech Penima, the woman is Besozo Ishto. The woman, in the classic conception of things, is the home, is the mainstay of the home. Right? She in pregnancy, right? In having a child, according to the natural order of things, she needs to be close to home. She's the bias, and her way is to be bifnim, inside. The woman has to go. Man, come on, he's going constantly. He's got to run here, there, to make a living, business trips, whatever it is. But the woman, akeres habayis, the mainstay of the house. So the golus is most deeply for the woman. So says the Maral, that's what these three things are about. The first perek of Eicha speaks about a woman. The whole first perek of Eicha is in a feminine form. Eicha yashva vadad ha'ir abas yam haisa ka'almana. How did she dwell alone? The city that was of so many, it was like a widow, right? Bachai sifke balayla. She cries at night with her tears upon her cheeks, and so on and so forth. Everything is spoken in the feminine. That refers to the golus. That's number one. Tovar zeneged golus atzma. The third pasuk in the first parak. Golsa Yehuda me'ayni. V'chol eicha zeh losha nekeva. This whole eicha is in the feminine. Haisa kalmana. The woman feels the golus first. The next parak is about the cherev. Eicha ya'iv ba'pol Hashem es bas Zion. Hishlich mishamayim eretz yiveres Yisrael. How did he swallow up Bas Zion, casting it from heaven down to earth? He swallowed up without compassion. Horas bevrosa. He knocked down the fortifications of Yehuda. Yilaretz chilel mamlochavze. God abuchoriyaf. He cut out with fury, called Karen Yisrael, all the strength of the thing. And dorach kashtreika ayev. He stood poised with his bow like an enemy. Nitzav Yemina Ketzar, holding his right hand strong, like the opposition, and he killed, and so on and so forth. It's describing not, oh boy, they had to leave. describing the fury of the cherev of the battlefield. And the third echa, it's much, there's no, I mean, to some degree you speak of the city and there are some feminine terms, but it's much more, the first one, Ka'almana, you know, it's much more, it's clear. You read the program, it's a very heavy emphasis on the feminine. Here, it's not nearly that way.
The natural order would be a mixture of the two, and it would be noteworthy if it's consistently feminine, which is what the first parak is.
Right. The fourth parak, Echa Yuam Zohov, how did it become dimmed, the bright gold? Yishne HaKesem HaToiv Tishtapech Na'avkesh V'yechuz B'nei Tzion HaYikorim, the precious children of Tzion, HaMesuloim Bapaz, who are decorated in their beautiful golds, Echa Nechshev L'Niv L'Echeres, how they become like shards of pottery, Ma'ase Yidei Yoitzer. And the pasuk goes on to speak about hunger. Dovak l'shoyin yoinek el chikoy batzama. The tongue of the infant became attached to the palate because of the dryness, because of the thirst. It's about children and it's about famine. It's about that third level. That's clear. Chazal speak about that all the way. So what about the third perek? Again, he's not going to explain the out of order thing. What about the third perek? The third perek has all three. Right, that's three times, right? Three times through the Aleph base. But what is it? The third parak is corresponding to Shvi, to captivity. Says the Gemara, so he brings the Gemara in Bava Basra that says that in captivity you suffer all of the things. Everything is included in captivity. It might, in a certain sense, be more muted. In captivity, they don't suffer like a city that's under siege that has absolute famine. But on the other hand, they're not well fed. They're not being killed by the sword, but on the other hand, they're getting beaten up, right? And you know, they have their place, you know, even as they travel in exile, you know. So it's all three in one: shorter psukim, a little bit more muted, but all three are therefore going to be included in there within this thing.
Excuse me, maybe that's dafka. Watch the third parak. I mean, it's the third parak has all three contained.
Maybe. Good. Very good.
But did the problem come about later, like in the Middle Ages, with the Christians?
Not everywhere. It's true that in the Chumash, if you're going to start between about chapters, so the chapters in the Chumash were divided by the Christians, but there are places where it's corresponding to the divisions which the Torah itself gives of parshios, of paragraphs. And in Eicha it's clear. I mean, it's Aleph to Tav, Aleph to Tav, Aleph to Tav, Aleph to Tav. You know, so there, it's not, you don't need anybody to it's four runs through, and then the final closing parak. So that's the other piece of structure which he offers over here. Structure of Megillas Eicha. So it might be worthwhile to bookmark this and go over this Erev Tisha B'Av. Right? Teres Hashem Tamima. Halavai, halavai, halavai. You're right. Shouldn't say that. We shouldn't need Erev Tisha B'Av.
Wow.
Okay. Good morning. Good to vach.